Morning, friends. Great to see you. This morning's first Bible reading is from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 29. Jesus is just at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So this is Jesus speaking, verse 21 of chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he had taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law.
Good morning. The second reading is from the book of Amos, chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through breaches in the wall. You will be cast out toward Harmon, declares the Lord. Go to Bethel and ring. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your freewill offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards, destroying them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent plagues among you as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, Israel, prepare to meet your God. He who forms the mountains, who creates the wind, and who reveals his thoughts to mankind, who turns dawn to darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord God Almighty is his name.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to share in God's word with you today. And welcome to St. John's. If it's the first time or you're visiting today, really pleased you're with us. And if it's the first time back since we've been starting the series in Amos, well, it's quite a heavy book. And once again today, we meet with God, who speaks a warning message to us out of love and calls us to prepare ourselves to meet him. So let's pray And let's ask God to help us hear what he has to say to us today. Our Lord and God, we thank you so much that you are the God who speaks. You do not leave yourself to be a mystery, but you have made yourself known to us, and we do give you great thanks for this. And we thank you that you speak to us in love, and you do warn us and call us to turn our lives to you and to give our lives to you. And so, Father, we pray that you would encourage us to continue to do that this morning as we hear the warnings of Amos 4. Amen. Well, it's been a week of preparation in our household this week. Maybe it has in yours too. We've had HSC happening, and HSC exams sat, done, and finished. Wonderful, wonderful truth. So we're very thankful for that. But, of course, I'm quite aware there's some people still ploughing on with HSC at this point. In fact, I asked my daughter, how many exams to go for some of your friends? And I was a bit shocked. She said, oh, yeah, some still have five to go. So that's a slog, isn't it? So there's still lots of preparation going on. And today we're talking about preparing because as Amos speaks to ancient Israel about taking God seriously, he says there's a real logic to taking God seriously, to approaching him with a seriousness in mind. And the logic, of course, is you are going to meet him one day. That's the logic of preparing well and taking God seriously. We will meet him, and so we need to be prepared. It's not an empty threat on God's part to Israel. It's not an empty word to us today. We have been getting to know Amos's God in the first three chapters of the book. He is the roaring lion who is currently charging out of Jerusalem. That is currently in the book of Amos, charging out of Jerusalem towards the northern tribes of Israel in judgment against them. And it is a fierce picture, as we heard last Sunday. Only the head of a bed and a piece of fabric from a couch will remain when he's finished with them. So Amos chapter 3 verse 12, that was the chunk we read last week, it is a picture of incredibly fierce judgment against Israel. God says to them, prepare to meet your God. Well, how do you prepare for that? You know, really, when you think about your own life, how on earth do you ever prepare adequately for this kind of examination? It's a bit different than the HSC. There's no faking it at all. God sees our hearts. How do you prepare for that moment? While Amos was speaking to people who lived very long ago, this question is a very real one for each of us, isn't it? Although God is not roaring in judgment in the same way as he was against Israel in Amos's day, meeting God is a future reality for each one of us. And as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Therefore, God's call to Israel through Amos also calls to us today. Amos calls you to prepare to meet your God. And as he does, he points us towards the Lord Jesus, in whom we find everything that we need to prepare well for that future reality. We're going to have a look at Amos 4 together in four sections, and we'll simply ask the question that Israel should have been asking. What must we do to prepare? That's the question they should have been asking. It's probably not the question they actually asked, which was the problem. And it is the question we see throughout the scriptures of people asking wisely at important moments, like Paul's jailer in Acts 16, who, after the earthquake frees all the prisoners, including Paul, says, "What must I do to be saved?" It is the essential question when it comes to relationship with God and preparing to meet him. The question that recognises that some extraordinary preparation must be undertaken before meeting God to ensure that we're no longer entangled in the terrible weight of our inadequacy, our wrongdoing, our selfishness, and our rebellion, which the Bible calls sin. How do we prepare to meet a holy God as unholy people whose track record stands against us? Well, I know that for many of us, we have great confidence that we know the answer to that question. We look to Christ with great hope. And I hope this morning is a great encouragement to you as we do look at how the New Testament answers and confirms our faith in Christ. But it may just be this morning that you're here and you have either a great doubt that you could adequately prepare to meet God. Perhaps you feel very poorly about what you look like in God's sight. Or perhaps you're one of those Christians with that niggling feeling that although you have sat in church, although you've followed Christ, you've just got that niggling uncertainty that perhaps it's possible you'll come before God on that day unprepared, even though you've tried. So let's turn to God's word as four answers are provided to us about how we may prepare. Each of them presents a facet or example of what sincere repentance looks like, what it would look like in the case of Israel and how it might translate to us. And those four sections are quite neat and tidy. He says we can do so by being compassionate in verses 1 to 3. We can do so by truly worshipping God in verses 4 and 5. We can do so by learning from God's goodness in the past, verse 6 to 11. And lastly, by recognizing who God is in verse 12 to 13. So let's think about the call to be people who are not self-obsessed, as we see in verses 1 to 3 of Israel, but in fact are compassionate in the way that we live. The opening words of the chapter are very offensive. You might have noticed that. I think they were offensive in Israel's day, and they remain offensive today. Hear this word, you cows. Well, that's impolite, isn't it? You can imagine how that went across in Amos's day. And it's lost nothing in translation today. Israel are pictured as a corrupt people who graze like cows on the good gifts of the promised land, but without regard for God and without regard for the poor and needy, whom they actually oppress and feed off in order to enjoy their luxurious lifestyle. This is the problem. Amos isn't laying the blame solely at the feet of Israel's women. You might notice there is a very uncomfortable alignment between the cows of verse 1 and the women of verse 1b. But it's clearly not the case that this issue is directed at merely and only the women of Israel, because by chapter 6 we're coming back and the men are in the crosshairs of Amos's warning and God's judgment. However, Amos is picking up on an issue of disorder that is taking place within Israelite society. Women are subverting the social etiquette and order by commanding their husbands to serve them. Well, how is this happening? Well, the women are saying, bring us some drinks. Now, these things are delicate, aren't they? In modern society, and I do not think there is any problem in a husband bringing his wife a drink. In fact, I was greatly encouraged this morning to see a husband bringing his wife a coffee. She had come early to prepare for church. He went to the coffee shop. He brought her a drink. How loving and affectionate. And then I was greatly encouraged to see a wife do exactly the same and bring her husband a drink. And I would encourage you, this is not about who does what. Rather, this is a picture of something of a demand placed, an issue of control. And there is an issue of disorder in this kind of relationship of husband and wife that Amos is picking up here. Amos is saying that life in Israel is disordered. It's not as it should be. It is certainly not exhibiting the love of God and the love of neighbour that God has called Israel to demonstrate. Well, fattened cows make a very attractive target for a hungry lion. And God roars against her. This time, though, the language God employs about his judgment of Israel is not of lion attack, but of brutal invaders. Have a look with me there in verses 1 to 3. He says, "The time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through the breaches in the wall, and you will be cast out towards Harmon." Like fish caught with hooks, these cows of Bashan will be caught, and they will be led out like a herd through the broken walls of their own defences. It's a picture of exile. But it's actually quite a graphic and realistic warning of what is going to befall them. Apparently, the Assyrians liked to mock their captives by threading metal hooks through their jaws and leading them back to Assyria. I mean, that is an excruciating walk. Isn't that horrific? And it strikes a chord again of the fierce nature of the judgment that is going to come against Israel. Here is God's response to their rebellion, to their oppression of the weak. What can we say about this heavy judgment? Well, we might simply note that it is deserved. They have acted with great indifference towards each other, their neighbours. They have oppressed one another to enjoy whatever luxuries they can. I imagine there is a status and class thing going on here in Israel. The powerful are making the most of the weak. And it's just that they're held accountable to this. We're reminded of Proverbs 3:34, where God says, "He mocks the proud mockers, but shows favour to the humble and the oppressed." Proverbs 3:34. Israel, though they are God's people, are not above God's justice. They don't escape God's justice. And bringing this to our own day, we might note that the history of the world has been a history of oppression to a great degree. Sometimes nations that even purport to be Christian in their heritage and ideology are guilty of oppressing those they colonise. And of course, uncomfortably, we're one of them. Australian history is a history of colonialism that tells a sad story of the oppression of the Aboriginal people. And so, like Israel, we come to Amos 4 and we need to be able to identify ourselves not only with the oppressed, which may be true, but also as those who are, to one degree or another, involved in oppression. And like the people of God in Amos's day, though we are Christ's people, we're not exempt from meeting with his justice. Christianity, of course, cannot be blamed for our failings. The teaching of Jesus prohibits the oppression of others, of the weak or the needy. The God of the Bible is for the oppressed. And I think we naturally find it very easy to look down our noses at previous generations of white Christian Australians and find fault. But what I hope to do this morning is challenge us to see that that misses the point. Amos is bringing the word of warning and judgment to us, not to judge our neighbour, but to look at our own lives and to try and identify where we may be guilty of the same behaviour. We're called to prepare for God's judgment by looking to our own lives to find the ways that we may have oppressed. For many of us as Australians, this might be a very distant thing from our experience. When I go to my wardrobe, I open the door, look at my shirts, and some of them say, "Made in Bangladesh." And I don't know anything about Bangladesh, really. I'm told that some of the clothing factories there oppress people who make clothing. And it's possible that my luxury is their oppression. But it's very distant from me, isn't it? I mean, that is a long way. It's hard to know what impact my luxury might have. But not all oppression is distant. We might be people who are senior in the workplace. And perhaps our way of working is to oppress those we're responsible to lead. Some expressions of oppression are much closer to home. Recent research into domestic abuse within the Anglican Church revealed that 22% of Anglicans reported experiencing violence within an adult intimate relationship. That's a sad statistic for our church, isn't it? Well, that's a spectrum, and there are infinite amounts of different oppressive relational abuses we could probably hang on it. And the issue is that somewhere on that spectrum, either through passive consent or active decision, you and I have in all likelihood oppressed someone or others for our own advantage, just like these cows of Bashan. How then can we prepare to meet our God? We know for certain God just doesn't excuse that kind of behaviour. We're called not to be cows that enjoy our luxury without regard for the welfare of others, but instead, Colossians 3:12, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So there is a wonderful way to prepare, in the sense that our lives ought to be changed to be people of great compassion, great gentleness, great love of others, as well as for God. However, that doesn't make up for our faults, does it? So we still have the question in mind, yes, but how can we prepare in terms of making up or dealing with our sin? And we're going to come back to that question in a little bit. The second place that Amos takes us this morning is that he calls Israel to prepare to meet their God by reforming their worship. God requires real worship, not the fake worship that they are participating in. Now, one thing you never expect to hear from God's lips is encouragement to sin. And you might remember the verse in James chapter 1 where he says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." James 1:13. But then when we get to Amos 4:4 to 5, it actually does sound like God is tempting Israel to sin. He says, "Go to Bethel and sin." It's reasonably direct, isn't it? "Go to Gilgal and sin yet more." Well, what is going on here? Is God encouraging Israel to participate in sin? It can sound like that. Israel is going to these ancient centres of worship, Bethel, Gilgal, and they're presenting religious offerings, offerings of leavened bread. God sounds like he wants them to brag and boast in these things. However, there is no endorsement of sin in these words. Instead, Israel should understand that God, the God of all holiness, will not tolerate this kind of behaviour from them. Rather, God's words through Amos ought to act as a warning to them that their current practices of so-called worship are actually storing up God's judgment against them. And the lion who is roaring against them from Jerusalem says, in effect, "Go ahead. Go ahead and give me more reason to bring my judgment against you." The fault will be entirely theirs. What is wrong with this picture of religious observance? Well, there's a few things wrong with their worship, isn't there? You might remember last week we talked about Bethel, the house of God, had actually been transformed from a place of pure worship to a place where golden idols had been set up and Israel were engaged in idolatry. I really appreciated Linda pointing out that point on the front page of the bulletin from Ross about that challenge of mixed worship. You know, it was rife in Israel. They bowed down to gold idols while calling the idols God, Yahweh. It wasn't that they didn't recognize Yahweh. It's just that they mixed him in with their other beliefs and their other gods. Horrifying and disgraceful in God's sight. But our world is still involved in that mixed worship today. You and I probably haven't set up golden calves, but the warning of the scriptures is that we are still people who allow idols to be set up in our hearts. And so here is the challenge to us today, to be people who actually worship God in the manner that he has prescribed. Did you notice that the Israelites worship God at Bethel and Gilgal, bringing leavened bread? But in fact, God has said to them very clearly in his law, Leviticus 2 and 7, please worship me with unleavened bread. It's a tiny detail. Does God really care about yeast? Well, no. And yes, God has said very clearly how he wishes to be worshipped. And so it is offensive to him when Israel take absolutely no notice and worship him in their own way. One commentator says this: worship had become an exercise in self-congratulation with people bragging about their contributions. And doesn't that capture the problem of Israel's worship well? They go to Bethel and Gilgal, they worship God or gods in a manner that they are pleased with. It's self-satisfied. And then as they depart, they congratulate themselves on their great godliness. All the time, the whole thing being offensive to God. In Amos's words, for this is what you love to do. Worship in their own self-satisfied way. Well, going through the motions of piety when the heart is far from God is deeply offensive to a holy God. It's what Jesus criticised the Pharisees of his own day for, isn't it? When he called them whitewashed tombs, looking good on the outside, dead within. No real relationship with God. And the same can be true of any generation, and ours is no exception. Our danger is the same. Even as Christians, as those who have received the grace of God in Christ, we can grow to assume upon God's grace. In fact, we can turn God's grace upside down and even be involved in living this way as Christian people, turning up to church only to think of ourselves as very good people, reading our Bible and giving ourselves full points for godliness, thinking that we would stand quite well before God because of the things that we do. And yet the reality can be hearts that really aren't that close to God or concerned to please him. And so Amos says to Israel and to us, prepare by offering real worship as God has asked you to. And of course, in our context, that is to come humbly before the Lord with Jesus as our advocate, humbly admitting that we are people with nothing in our hands that would put us in good standing with God, but simply to come asking forgiveness and praising God for his wonderful offering for us in the Lord Jesus. Well, brothers and sisters, the good news is there's so much more to say from this passage. The bad news is we need to wrap it up more quickly. And I'd encourage you to go home and just have a very careful look at the second half of this passage. I want to try and wrap it up with two brief points. And it's the big one in verses 6 to 11. If you look at your Bible, you might notice there is a powerful refrain through these verses 6 to 11, which repeats. And this is the third way to combat this issue and prepare for meeting with God. It is to return to the Lord. That is, to return your heart to the Lord, to repent and to acknowledge him and welcome his salvation. Because Israel simply have not done this. And as you look through verses 6 to 11, the refrain just rings out, doesn't it? There you have it in verse 6. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. And if you look down the page, that refrain simply continues. God has done so much for Israel to help them become alert to the issue that they must return to him, that they've run far from him and they must come back. He's given them empty stomachs. He's given them drought. He's given them famine. He's given them sickness. He's given them plague like he did in Egypt in the Exodus. And even, staggeringly in verse 11, he has brought them to a point where they face the same judgment as Sodom and Gomorrah, which is the worst of judgments in the Old Testament. And God is, you can hear the exasperation, can't you? Yet you still haven't returned to me. Well, I think the parallel is so clear to us as people who have received the good news of the gospel. And I trust that for all of us in this room, we have made that heart decision before the Lord to return to him by saying yes to Christ, welcoming the forgiveness that he has made possible to us through his saving death, and we are trusting in him fully as he helps us and enables us to return to relationship with God. But brothers and sisters, just realise that this is where your friends have no hope. Those who do not know Christ, they are preparing to meet God without Jesus. And that should be a very scary thing. And yet, as I talk to people about that reality, and I'm sure you find the same thing, they have this incredible false confidence. They think they're going to walk into God's presence one day and find him quite relaxed about their state of life and living before him. And there's no urgency, no realization that they must have salvation through Jesus. And brothers and sisters, we can be great help to our friends by pointing to them to the urgency of preparing well to meet God. And it's because of God, who God is, in those closing verses of 12 and 13. Do you notice who God is? He is the God Almighty. He is the Holy God who created us. He is the God whom we must give account to. And so his judgment is an urgent issue to deal with. We must prepare. And praise be to God, he has prepared for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's give thanks to him for our Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness that has flowed to us in him. But let's also pray that we might be clear in talking about the urgent need for all people to return to Christ so that they might be prepared to meet with their God. Our loving Father, we do thank you so much for your loving and warning words to us this morning. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will enable us to be humble before you, to welcome Christ, to return to you through his saving work. And Lord, we pray that you would keep that fresh in our hearts and minds each day. We also pray, Lord God, that you would please give us the words to help our friends who don't know you to understand the urgency of preparing to meet with you and pointing to them to the wonderful news of the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen.